Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. We just thank you that we just got over a time of fellowship where hopefully all of us gave thanks to you for everything that you provide for us each and every day. We just thank you that you've brought us here to worship you and to listen to your word, Lord. May we open up our hearts and minds to what you would have for us. And we ask that you be here now with us in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're now coming to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the verses that we're going to be covering today are verses 11 through 28. And we see in this section a number of exhortations that Paul gave to the Thessalonians. Now, some refer to these exhortations as commandments that we're supposed to have, but we only received four commandments as Gentiles from the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15:19 through 20. They were, one, abstain from things polluted by idols. Two, abstain from sexual immorality. Three, abstain from what has been strangled. And four, abstain from blood. Those were the only things that they said the Gentiles needed to follow. Anything else is added on later. It's not a commandment. So, up until the time that we are saved, the only thing that God asks of us is, what will you do with my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you? That's all we have to worry about up until the point that we're saved. Now, after we accept him as Savior, then God starts to talk to us through his word, through the scriptures, as to what we need to do. As children of God, we do not live under the Ten Commandments. We live way above them. These exhortations that we see in this next section are practical applications that we need to live this Christian life. Jesus tells us in John 14:50, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here we're going to see 22 of these commandments, exhortations, that were given like orders from a superior military commander to us, his soldiers, that we need to obey. Let's read through this whole passage that we're going to be covering, and then we'll go back and break them down, each one. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, the first exhortation that we come to is, therefore, encourage one another. We are to encourage and help build each other's faith up in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us upon the cross. We are to help others to see how God provides for us each and every day, how he walks with us through different trials and tribulations each and every day. We should share these stories of not only our good times, but also of those times that are a struggle. Because it says in the Bible that we are each given a measure of faith. We get all of the Holy Spirit, but we're given a measure of faith that we can handle. Now, when we go through each trial and tribulation, our faith grows. And it grows to the point to where we can now take on the next tribulation or trial or challenge. And then our faith grows a little bit more. And then he can give us more. And it continues on. We're to encourage each other to build up our faith in him. The second thing that we see is build one another up, just as you are doing. It's to edify one another. Romans 14:19 says, "So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." As Christians, we're called to build up this spiritual house, this spiritual body that we are a part of. We should work to promote the good of the whole church by recognizing the work of grace in each one of us. It's our duty to study the Word and to share it for the edification of each and every person that we come in contact with and talk with each day. We should share our knowledge. We should share our experiences with one another. We should join in prayer and praise for one another. We should set a good example for one another. It's our duty, especially to those that live in the same vicinity or in our families, to comfort and edify one another. To those we love, it's our greatest opportunity and our greatest obligation to show kindness to one another. Paul says that they were already doing that thing. And all of us should be working as a team to build each other up with the Word of God. The third exhortation that we see is, "We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Even at this early stage that we see in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that there were leaders who had spiritual care and oversight of the other believers in that congregation. Paul wants them to have a proper esteem for these workers and these leaders that are over them, and he's asking them to love and respect them. Each of us is to know and understand and respect those who have been appointed over us by God, who teach us the Word of God. When Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, all of them basically had become believers at the same time or shortly thereafter. Now, each one of them, and with us too, when we become believers, each of us is given gifts, a gift or gifts from the Holy Spirit, of which we can then minister to the body of Christ. Paul didn't want them to have the attitude that, who is this guy? Who put him over us? Why should I listen to this person? He's just the plumber, the carpenter. He's just, you know, somebody else. I've got a college degree. Why should I listen to him? He just completed high school. He wants us not to have that attitude over the people that have that he is appointed to give us the word and to help minister to us in whatever capacity. Paul is telling them that certain men and women have been given leadership roles, and we should respect that. We should look to them for admonishment. Now, this word admonishment has two sides to it. It has a negative connotation and a positive connotation. Here, it's the positive connotation. The word means to advise, to recommend, to counsel, to urge, to exhort, to bid, to enjoin, to caution, to warn. These are positive things. And we're to look to the leaders in ministry to give those things to us. Paul is saying that he doesn't want us to ignore the teachers that God puts over us. He wants us to pay attention when we hear the word of God taught, and to obey what they tell us from the word. The fourth thing that we see, the fourth exhortation, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The meaning here of esteem is to respect them, to admire, to value, to regard, to acclaim, to appreciate, to like, to prize, to treasure, to favor, to revere. We must regard our ministers highly in love. We should greatly value the office of the ministry and give honor and love to the people that are in ministry. We're to show our appreciation to them and affection for them for their work's sake, because it's their business, their purpose that they're called to promote the honor of Christ and the welfare of your souls, of our souls. That's their purpose. They're going to be held accountable for each and every one of you that they minister over. So we're to value and esteem them highly. Valuing them helps to build them up. It recharges them. It allows them to keep going day by day. Pastor Troy was telling us the other day in the men's Bible group, he did some research that, like, I think it was 1,000 or 1,400 ministers get out of the ministry every year. I think he said something like every day or every month or something, but that seems a little high. But there are a lot of people that get out of the ministry because they get burnt out. They're not appreciated. It doesn't seem like they're making any difference. People aren't listening to them. So they get out. They get discouraged. We need to value and esteem what they're trying to do. They're just trying to fulfill the purpose that God's called them to. Let's lift them up, give them encouragement that they can go on each and every day. The fifth thing that we see here is be at peace among yourselves. Paul is telling us to accept God's order of things. One person to lead. There shouldn't be anarchy in the church. There shouldn't be everyone trying to lead. Now, some understand this exhortation as referring to the church body's duty to the pastors, to live peaceably with them and not raise nor encourage dissensions at any time between the pastor and the congregation that would hinder the success of the minister's work and the edification of each one of us under their care. Pastors and the flock should avoid everything that tends to alienate their relationship one to another. And the people, each of us, should be at peace with one another. We should do everything that we can to stop any petty differences from rising up or continuing. And we should use whatever means that we need to preserve peace and harmony. The sixth exhortation that we see here is, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Now, the context here, and also in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 7 in verse 11 is this. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. The form of idleness that he's mentioning here is their irresponsible refusal to work for a living. Many think that this behavior was due to an overzealous expectancy for the return of Christ, that he would come at any moment, so why work? They were just going to be taken out. Well, it's been well over 2,000 years now waiting for the second coming of Christ. We have a responsibility to work, to stay busy, especially for his kingdom, while we wait for him to return. And it's our responsibilities to provide for our families in whatever way that we can. Now, in all societies, there are those that walk disorderly, that are contrary to whatever the norm is. It's our duty, it's the duty of ministers, it's the duty of each and every one of us to warn and admonish those people. They should be reproved for their sin. They should be warned of the danger that they're in. They should be told plainly of the injury to their own souls and possibly to the souls of those that are around them, that they may stumble. They should be instructed in the correct walk that they're supposed to have and admonished for doing otherwise. The seventh exhortation that we see is encourage the faint-hearted. Now, in some of the versions of your Bible, it may say feeble-minded. It does not mean people that are mentally challenged, but those who are fearful to move out for God. That there are some that are cowards, afraid of difficulties. They're disheartened at the thought that they may have to endure any hazards or losses or afflictions. They want everything to be smooth. They don't want to endure the trials and tribulations that others have that have gone out to serve Christ. These people should not be despised, but they should be encouraged. We should comfort them by letting them know that if they're called by God to do His purposes, God is going to provide everything that they need to accomplish that task that He's given them. Let's encourage them with that word, that they do what God has called them to, that they fulfill what they were elected to. The eighth thing that we see is to help the weak. Now, this is those that are weak in the faith. They may be new believers or those that have never gone beyond the basics of Christianity. They have not grown in their walk with Christ, and they don't read their word on a regular basis. They are unable to keep up with the rest of the mature Christians. We're called to help them. We're called to lift them up, to carry them. We're not called to do it for them. We're called to help them do it for themselves. The ninth exhortation we see is be patient with them all. We are to be patient with everyone, not only believers, but unbelievers also. Here it's asking us not to lose our tempers, even though they might be quite stupid. Even though they might be people that are very hard to get along with. We should be long-suffering. We should suppress our anger. We should endeavor to make the best of everything, every situation, and we must think the best of everybody we come in contact with. Number 10, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. We're not supposed to fight with one another. We must by all means keep from trying to avenge ourselves. Part of the Christian morality is that a Christian should follow the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." We're also to refuse to seek personal retaliation. Matthew 5, 38 through 42 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good." Along the same lines as Matthew 5:8, where it says, "If anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." It says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." He's saying if we do these things, we'll have a blessing. In some areas, we want to do contrary to what this is. It's just our human nature to want to get back, to not take that, to not turn the other cheek. That's probably one of the hardest things that we can do, is to not retaliate. But in our time right now, how are we to look at that? ISIS is attacking and beheading a number of Christians overseas. In Europe, a number of those people in that theater that were killed were dismembered. It's a possibility that these things are going to happen here. How are we to deal with this? Do we not defend ourselves? Well, if you look back towards the Revolutionary War, and some say, well, you're supposed to, supposed to follow everything that your government says and that sort of thing. They didn't. They rose up and rebelled against the government that was suppressing them. And God blessed them for it. And God brought them through it, even though they were a minority of the people here. He brought them through it and blessed this nation. So I don't think it means that we're not supposed to defend ourselves if someone is attacking us. As a matter of fact, I think it's our duty to protect your family. But I don't think we should go out and seek it out. We should be ready to defend our families at any moment in time. But we should keep it under control. The 11th thing we see, but always seek to do good one to another and to everyone. There are three philosophies that are common in life. Maybe we could say three standards of conduct. The first is do evil in spite of good. Get the other fellow before he gets you. He may have treated you well, but if you can get the advantage on him, do it. This is a pagan, it's a heathen philosophy. The second one is a more refined and educated and cultured viewpoint. It says, do good to those that do good to you. It's what we see in political parties. It's the good old boy network and that sort of thing. Take care of your own. If they help you, you help them sort of thing. Well, in Luke 6:33, Jesus says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. The third one is what we're supposed to do as Christians. We are to do good to those who do evil to us. And as I was saying, it's kind of contrary to what our flesh wants to do. God wants us to bless them. If at all possible, if they're coming against us and they're trying to get us down, turn around and bless them. For in doing so, you'll heap coals upon their head. They won't know how to handle it. And maybe you'll win them over. We must study to do what is our duty, what is pleasing to God in all circumstances, whether men do us good or evil. Whatever men do to us, we must do good to them. We should always strive to be generous and to promote the welfare of others, both among ourselves as believers and as unbelievers, as we see in Galatians 6:10, which says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The 12th exhortation we see is rejoice always. Now, this word doesn't mean happy. It means to have joy in the Lord, like it says in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's a spiritual joy. And as children of God who have been given mercy, who have been given grace, who God provides for each and every day, who walks with us through trials and tribulations each and every day, who doesn't leave us behind, we have no right to be grumpy. We have no right to be cantankerous with other people. We're supposed to rejoice evermore. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The 13th exhortation we see is that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. This is to have an attitude of prayer. It means to regularly pray and be consistently in the attitude of prayer. It's to be always asking for God's direction in all things. The meaning is not that we should do nothing else but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer at the proper time. Prayer will help us go forward in any endeavor that we're doing, in any business that we're carrying on, in every good work that we're seeking to do. Prayer will help us, and it helps guide us. The 14th exhortation that we see is, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another passage says, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes he's just waiting for us to ask. So ask him. He'll always answer. It's either yes, no, or later. Yes, no, or later. He'll always answer. We may not like the answer, but he'll always answer. We should be thankful in every condition, even in adversity and even in prosperity. So, what is the will of God for you? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. This one's plain to us. This is one of the wills of God for you. And each one of us can take that one. The 15th thing that we see is, do not quench the Spirit. One of the figures of speech used for the Holy Spirit is fire. So how do we quench fire? We dampen it down. We don't let it burn. It means that we refuse to do the will of God. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't let Him guide us in each thing that we do each day. We take matters into our own hands. We quench Him when we remove the fuel. When we stop reading our Bibles, when we stop serving one another. We see the same teaching from Paul in Ephesians 4:30, which says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't grieve a thing. We grieve a person. We grieve the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. We quench Him when we step outside of the will of God for each of us. The 14th exhortation that we see is, do not despise prophecies. Here the word prophecy means the preaching of the word and the interpreting and implying of Scripture. We should not despise, but we should prize and we should value the word because it's an ordinance from God. And it's appointed by Him for building us up, for helping us to grow in knowledge, for helping us to grow in grace and in righteousness and holiness and faith. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. We're not to despise it. We're to value it highly. We must not despise preaching, even though it can be boring sometimes. Even though it may be lacking enticing words of men. Or maybe it's something that we've already been taught before. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we've already learned, to bring them back into the forefront of our minds. Maybe we've forgotten those goals, those things that we were endeavoring to do before, but something got in the way and it fell to the sideline. And maybe a word that we've heard before brings it up and it brings it to our memory and says, oh yeah, I was going to do that for God. And it brings it back up and that we can again strive to do that and fulfill the purpose that we were called to. The 17th exhortation we see is to test everything. We are to prove all things, to investigate anything to which we give our support. And the way of giving Have you looked to see how much your money is actually used for others, to those nonprofits that are out there? Some of the biggest nonprofits out there give very little to the actual work that they're doing. United Way and a few others, their administrative costs are more like 90 some odd percent. And then there are others that are actually giving away 97, 98, 95% of the funds that they're getting, and their administrative costs are very low. We should research who we give our money to see that it's being used correctly. We're not to be gullible. We're not to be taken in with flattery. And we're supposed to put a value on preaching, but we're not supposed to take everything that the pastors and teachers tell us just because they said so. We're to be Bereans. We're to go home. We're supposed to search out the Scriptures to see if even what I'm saying to you is correct. We need to do diligence on this to make sure that we're not hearing anything that's not there or was twisted a little bit. And it may not be that the teacher meant to do that, but we're supposed to do diligence in that and check it out anyways. We must not believe every spirit, but we need to try the spirits. We need to prove them out. The doctrines of human infallibility, implicit faith, and blind obedience are not doctrines of Christ. There's no such thing as blind faith for us. We're to search it out. We're to have smarts in following Christ. Every Christian has and ought to have a judgment of discretion. The judgment of discretion. And we're supposed to exercise this discernment. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." The 18th thing we see is hold fast to what is good. We're to hold fast to what is true, to what is genuine. We shouldn't be seekers. We shouldn't let things fluctuate in our mind. We shouldn't be seeking after every wind of doctrine that blows through, trying to follow the next best thing that someone brings out. We're to hold fast to what is good and true. The 19th thing that we see is abstain from every form of evil. This exhortation can answer a lot of questionable pastimes and amusements that we might have. If there is any question in your mind whether something is right or wrong, then it's wrong for you. We should always try to err on the side of caution. This is a good means to prevent from our being deceived with false doctrines or in unsettling our faith. And in John 7:17, Jesus said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, then he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." Goes back. If there's any question in your mind whether something is right or wrong, then it's wrong for you. We should abstain from evil, from all appearances of evil, from sin, from that which looks like sin and leads to sin or borders on sin. As we've heard before, how far can I go? Why are you even near the edge? Don't go there. Make it up in your mind ahead of time, the situations that you might be in. Decide ahead of time what you would do in certain situations so that when you get to that temptation, you already know what you're going to do, that you can run from it. If we are not shy of the appearance of evil, of sin, if we don't shun those occasions for sin, if we don't avoid the temptations and the approaches of sin, it won't be long before we're actually participating in those things. We're to be on guard. Now, he takes a quick break from this list. And he says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, may God sanctify you completely. Not perfectly, but completely. He wants you to reach maturity. Not perfection, maturity. We should not stay babes in Christ. We should learn the Scripture. We should try to grow each and every day. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. We can depend on God always. The kindness and the love of God had appeared to them, and he appears to us. And he called them to his knowledge of truth, and that the faithfulness of God was their security. It's ours also. And that they would persevere to the end. And if we trust him, we will persevere to the end. Whose end? Your end. Not necessarily the second coming of Christ. To your end. We're called to be faithful to your end. To the end of your life, stay faithful. Therefore, Paul assures them, God would do what he desires to do. He would effect what he had promised them to do. Now he goes back to this number 20. Brothers, pray for us. We need to pray for those who share the gospel. For those that spread the seed. For those who water the crop. For those who harvest the crop. Each one has their own duty to perform in proclaiming the gospel. We should pray for one another also. For each of us has been given a purpose within Christ and in the body of Christ to minister one to another. So let's pray for each other also, that each of us fulfills what God has given us to do. 21. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Paul sends a friendly salutation from himself, Silvanus, and Timotheus. He wanted them to show their mutual love and affection to one another with a kiss of charity. We could also do it with a handshake, especially for those that are OCDC and things like that. In 1 Peter 5:14, it says, "Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Here he calls it a holy kiss. He's differentiating it from practices that were common in their day. It's not the kiss of treachery like Judas did, nor is it a lascivious kiss as a harlot would give. It's a holy kiss. It's a sign of mutual faith, mutual love and affection one for another. The 22nd exhortation we see is, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." This isn't only an exhortation, but he's putting us under oath to do this. That we are to read this epistle. That we are to share it with others. Paul is saying that it's not only allowed by the common people to read the Scriptures, but that it shouldn't be prohibited. And it was their duty. And it's what they were persuaded to do. They were to take this and share it with whomever they came in contact with. The scriptures are not to be hidden. We should translate the scriptures into whatever language is necessary in order to share the gospel with whomever. We don't know who's been elected by God to receive faith, but we're told to share it. And that's all we need to do. It's not our responsibility who comes to faith in Christ. The only thing that we're supposed to do, each and every one of us, as we are given the opportunity, is share your faith, share the gospel of Christ and what it's done for you. Then let God take care of the rest. We don't have to beat ourselves up of whether someone came to Christ or not. That's not what he's telling us to do. He's just saying, share the word. Share the gospel. He ends with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The only thing that we need to make ourselves happy is to know the grace that Jesus Christ manifested for us. We're to be interested in that grace that He purchased for us. We should partake in that grace that dwells in Him as the head of the church. And this grace is ever flowing. It is an overflowing fountain of grace that we cannot dry up. He has grace for us new every single day. He has mercy for us new every single day. He just calls upon us to come to Him and get it. Now, application. Review this list as many times as you need in order to let it guide you in your walk with Christ. Read your Bibles daily. Now, I want to ask you something, because I asked this at the men's Bible study the other day, and I don't want anyone to be embarrassed or anything, but I asked, how many of you have read through your Bible completely all the way through? And it was just, it wasn't even a handful. And there's not that many people there. How many of you read your Bibles all the way through? You know fully what it says. If you haven't done that, you're missing out on so much. The job of the Holy Spirit is to help us in each situation recall what God has told us to do of what's in His Word. But how can He do that if you've never read it all the way through? I encourage you, get the reading plans. It doesn't matter whether it's a chronological or a subject by subject, or it's just verse by verse all the way through in the way it's laid out here. Whatever it is, make a plan. Do your reading each and every day. It will open up your walk with Christ. Take time to do it. Once you get done, do it again. When you get done, do it again. Use a different version each time, and you'll pick up so much more. I encourage you, just do that. Then we need to grow in maturity. We can't stay babes in Christ, knowing just the basic little things. We need to study to show ourselves approved so that we can discern what God wants us to do in each and every situation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We just thank You for these words that You gave Paul to give us. We thank you that you help us to walk in you each and every day, that you give us the tools that we need in order to live the life that you've called us to fulfill the offices that you've elected us to. Help us to be faithful unto you in what you've given us to do. We thank you. We ask that you go before us this week. May we just tell everyone of what you've done in our lives, in the lives of others, and invite people to share in you also. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.